Turn in your Bibles to Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. This passage of Scripture, beginning with verse 6, you see Amos repeating over and over and over again something from the Lord that Israel desperately needed to hear. And we're going to find application in our own lives. Amos chapter 4, from this passage of Scripture today. Amos chapter 4, verse 6. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Cleanness of teeth because they hadn't had anything to eat. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the other piece, whereupon it rained not, withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. In other words, pulled out before they got burned. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with your Holy Spirit, I pray, in your name, Lord, that we are able today to accomplish with this passage of Scripture those things your Holy Spirit desires to do. Lord, I know, you know, and these folks know that I am a frail vessel and incapable of preaching to the degree, Father, that lives can be changed and repentant sinners can turn to Christ and wayward Christians can return in repentance to God. But your Holy Spirit is powerful and the words of God are powerful and you're powerful. And so we ask you today, Father, help me as I humble myself before you to be filled with your Holy Spirit where you can accomplish through me those things that only you can do for the benefit of these that are gathered. As you will, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Israel had forsaken the Lord God for idols. They had neglected the temple. They had been worshiping Baal. They'd been worshiping Ashtoreth and a variety of other gods. As a matter of fact, everywhere they had a high place, they had a god, and they had some place to worship. And so what the Lord did, as you see in this passage, is he brought trouble to them to get them to repent. He was trying to turn them back to God. He brought them hunger from the lack of food. And yet the Bible says they didn't return to God. He brought them drought, so much so that entire cities had to go to another city just to get something to drink. And yet they didn't return to God. He brought them blasting and mildew on their crops. And when their crops did succeed, before they could harvest them, he brought the palmer worm that destroyed those crops so they didn't have fresh produce. They didn't have food from all of their various agricultural enterprises. They were in a bad way. He brought them pestilence, like incurable diseases that were killing a lot of their young men. And he says, I slayed your young men with the sword, indicating that they had also been attacked by enemies and their young men had gone out to war. And where before one of them could chase five or two of them could put 100 to flight, and even the numbers got higher, one could chase 1,000, two could put 10,000 to flight. Now, suddenly, their young men were not successful in battle and they were dying by the sword, which is a bad thing in a country because that's your those are your men that will replenish your society later on. He even caused such destruction as was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, and I plucked some of you out of that burning like you would take a firebrand from the fire. And even with that, you didn't return to me. You know, and you think about it now, when you read it now and you're sitting where you're sitting, you're going, wow, those guys were pretty stubborn that they wouldn't change. So he warned them and he said, you know what? Prepare to meet thy God. He says, basically, if you wouldn't change for all the things that I've been doing, I'm going to come down there myself and straighten you out. Now, you would expect that he would have come in wrath, but he didn't. When he came as the Lamb of God. When he came in mercy. Because we know from the New Testament, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And so he died for them. Listen, he didn't pour out his wrath on Israel. He took God's wrath upon him in their place. And he said, I want you to understand something about me, guys. I made the mountains. I created the wind. You know, there are a lot of people in the United States that don't know that today. They've been educated in a system of evolution, and so they're not familiar with creation at all. God said, I made those mountains. Scientists say, well, this and that pushed up, and volcanoes, this and that, and those happened over a billion years, and the mountains over there on the East Coast are older mountains than the ones on the West Coast, and so that you see how they're kind of already rounded and balled down and shrinking, but there'll be another mountains rise, and this all took place over billions of years. God said, I made those. I did that. I created the wind. People say, well, you know, the northers blow and they circulate and the southern winds of heat come off of Africa and we cause hurricanes. And they have all that meteorological stuff sort of figured out. But you know what? They can't tell you where that wind's going to go. I just finished reading a book not too long ago about a tropical storm that turned into a vicious hurricane down in the Caribbean named Lenny. And instead of going west like they normally do and making that typical arc this way, so you cannot see it, that dude headed due east. And there were three people that were listening to the weather reports to avoid that storm, and every one of them got caught right in the middle of the thing, and they all died. You know why? Because there's somebody that directs that wind. See, and God said, I made that wind. God said, he wanted them to understand something. He said, listen, I can declare your thoughts. I know what you're thinking. See? He says, I make the morning dark. When Jesus Christ comes, the day is going to be darkness and gloominess. He said, I tread upon the high places of the earth. Their gods that they were worshiping were not anything like this God in the Bible. Their gods couldn't see, they couldn't talk, they couldn't walk. They couldn't do anything. But these men and women had superstitions toward these gods, and so they worshiped them, and they neglected the one who could do something, who literally had mercy for them. And Jesus Christ came in mercy and took all that. Listen, he healed them. When they had all those diseases and all those devils, he could have said, that's what you get for turning your back on my Father. But instead, he healed them to bring them around to himself. Let me say this. The same God that sent myriad problems to Israel to get them to repent will send trouble your way to get you to repent and return to God. I'm not saying, listen, I'm not saying that all the trouble that comes your way is God trying to turn you. You're going to experience trouble in your life as a Christian just like the rest of the world does. Those afflictions are common. You're going to experience trouble in your Christian life, because sometimes those are trials God brings our way to actually make us better and stronger. There are myriad reasons why Christians will suffer. We're not here to discuss those today, but I will say this. There are times that the trouble comes your way in your life, specifically by the hand of God, to get you to return to God. Trying to get your attention. And listen, when that trouble comes, you know what you need to do? You need to repent and turn to God. His desire, like when Jesus Christ came, His desire is to extend you mercy. And listen, the trouble doesn't have to be, it doesn't have to be vicious. I mean, this is pretty bad stuff they're going through here. It's just trouble, and we're going to talk about that today. Because the interest of God is this. I don't know where you are today. You really don't know where I am today. We look at each other when we're dressed and we're here in church and we're hello brother, hello sister and all that kind of stuff and greeting each other. We look and say everything could be fine. Let me tell you something. Listen. There could be deep sin in the heart of many people here today. You wouldn't know it. But if a God that can declare your thoughts knows it. He knows it. And His desire is to get me in a right relationship with Him. And His desire is to get you in a right relationship with Him and get you to return to God. He said, when should I do that? We're going to analyze the text and see some things about it today. Return to God when you encounter successive problems in your life. Return to God when you encounter successive problems in your life. In Amos chapter 4, as you saw when we read and as I recounted, Israel went through one problem after another. The Lord was really trying to get their attention. He withheld the bread, withheld the rain, brought the pestilence, brought the war, brought the mildew, brought the fire. You know what most people would do today? Most people would just say, you know what? Those are natural disasters. They don't call them acts of God. But God said, I don't want y'all to be confused. That drought, I did it. That shortage of bread, I did it. That pestilence, I did it. That blasting and mildew, I did it. That palmer worm, I sent it. I think about what's going on up there in Alberta, Canada, there at Fort McMurray. They said recently 533,000 hectares of land have burned. That's like 1,300,000 acres of land that have burned up there. And you know what a lot of the laws are like in Canada? Canada is much further down the road than where we are in the United States of America with legislating immorality. A lot of wicked things are legal in Canada. And then you get this mass destruction going through there. And people say, well, I'll tell you why that fire started. That fire started because there's a lot of kindling around there. That fire started because, you know, forests need fire in order to clean up like that. Well, if your house had burned to the ground, you may not be really concerned about all those scientific explanations. Particularly if you turned your back on God, you might be saying, you know what, Mama, I wonder if maybe we need to get right with God. They would have called them natural disasters. The Bible says a lot of that stuff is an act of God. Listen, in Israel's case, each successive problem seemed to be more severe than the trouble that was before it. And even so, Israel refused to get right with God. They just looked at that and said, that doesn't have anything to do with it. May I say something to you? You need to pay attention to God when trouble comes your way. I've told you before, there was a period of time in my life as a Christian that I took a detour, so much so that actually when I got back in a right relationship with God, I wasn't even sure that I was saved. But without going through my personal testimony, because my testimony won't be identical to yours, I can go back and I can point to one problem after another that was developing in my life, and each successive problem was brought by the Lord. I mean, you wouldn't have, to look at it, you'd say, well, that happened because of this guy, that happened because of that situation. No, those things were brought by the Lord, and they were brought for one reason, to turn this boy around. And he did it. Pay attention to the Lord when you see trouble in your life, particularly when it's successive or compounding problems. In other words, when things just don't let up, just keep coming. The Lord may be trying to get you to return to Him. And if that's the case, what will happen is that when you turn to Him, that trouble is going to let up. It doesn't mean that it's going to go away. As I said, Christians suffer. But you're going to see that string of problems. Listen, all that would have stopped. Jonah went into Nineveh and he says, we're going to burn this place to the ground. And he wanted God to destroy Nineveh. And the king repented, and the country repented, and God repented and did not destroy that city. And Jonah got mad. He said, man, I wanted God to destroy that city. God wouldn't do it. When you straighten up after God has sent a series of problems, when you encounter these successive problems, you're going to find a notable relief. Here's the second thing. Return to God not only when you encounter successive problems in your life, but return to God, listen, when the preacher addresses these problems in preaching. Now please let me, before I delve into this a little bit, I will admit to you that when I started in the ministry, I knew what certain problems people were having were. Some were obvious. They were out there for all to know. And some I knew because they would come and ask me about them. And do you know, I hate to admit this, but I would write sermons directed sometimes at those problems and get up and bless God, you know, and give them Town Charlie Brown from the pulpit. Many years ago, before we even started here, God showed me that's not the way you do this. You still know what the problems are, but you preach the Bible and you let the Holy Spirit make application where He wants to make application to do what He wants to do. So if I say to you, you want to return to God when the preacher addresses these problems in preaching that you're having, you got to understand that we're not going around to your neighbors to find out what's wrong with you so we can develop a sermon to deal with your problem. We go to God, we go to the book, and if it gets dealt with here in preaching, it's because the Lord is taking a text and making application in your life. That's what He was doing with Amos. Look at Amos chapter 4, where you were in verses 1 through 3. Here's Amos preaching. Hear this word, you kind of Bashan, called them a bunch of like cattle, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God hath sworn by His holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you that He will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. And you shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. And he was on them with that preaching. Look at chapter 3 at verses 1 through 3. Hear this word. Amos 3, 1 through 3. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? So I mean, boy, God was giving the preacher words to preach that dealt with the problem. The Lord had been dealing with them through His words, dealing with them through the preaching. But you know what? They were not getting the message. You know, how many times has the preaching of the Word of God been directed right at you and you didn't get the message? Your mind wandered off. You didn't realize it was for you. Somebody else came to mind. You thought, boy, they sure needed to hear that. Or you think, well, really, all everything is okay between me and God. I come to church regularly. I give my tithe, so everything ought to be all right with me and God. Well, he's interested in a lot more than that. I know a lot of preaching in churches these days seems to center around attendance and giving. I'm going to tell you something. People who are not saved can attend and give. He's interested in a lot more than that. Listen, you need to listen to the preaching of God's words, and when God is addressing through the preaching of the Word of God something in your life, then you need to listen to Him and you need to return to God. I realize that He can talk to you through the words of God that are on the printed page of this book that I have in my hand, this Holy Bible. That's how He talked to me 30 years ago after a series of problems. That Psalm 119 just cut me right to my heart. So today, here you are, not knowing exactly what would happen when you came to church. I don't know the condition of your soul. I don't know the condition of your relationship with God. I don't know where you are, but I'm going to tell you this. If this is where God is, and this is where you're supposed to be, but you're not here, you're here, then you need to return to God. And whatever that is that's going on in your life, pornography, fornication, greed, lust, anger, bitterness, whatever it is that's keeping you away from God, that God has been dealing with in your life, you need to listen. You need to listen to God. You need to respond to God. You need to return to God. This is serious business. God loved Israel. The covenant of the New Testament that we have is a covenant that God made with Israel. He loves them. But He was sick and tired of that sin, and so trouble preaching, trouble preaching, trouble preaching. You know what happens with a lot of people? They say, I'm going to quit going to church. And that's not the problem. The problem is you and your relationship to God. Anything in your life that has been magnified, whatever it is, anything that's been magnified so that the thoughts concerning that are preeminent, that is, you think about them before you even think about God, you think about them before you think about anything else, and they challenge your thinking when you're reading the Bible, they challenge your thinking when you're praying, those things need to come down and God needs to come up, and that happens when you return to God. You want to return to God when you see this series of problems happening in your life, God trying to get your attention, or at least could be, you're not sure, it's just no let up. When the preacher addresses your problem, doesn't have to call out your sin. I'm not up here calling out your sin today. I've mentioned a few while I was preaching just then. The point is, if you're not right where you need to be with God, you can take care of that and return to Him today. You need to. Listen, when Jonah went into Nineveh and preached, that king didn't sit and get a council and say, let me get all my men and let's see if we can schedule a meeting for next week and talk about this. Jonah said 40 days, right? We got 40 days. Let's get a committee together. Let's take a poll of the people. Let's get the press out there and let's do a poll and see how many people want to get right with God. He didn't do that. You know what he did? He came out of his kingly robes right then, got in sackcloth, made a decree, nobody's eating, nobody's drinking for the next 3 days. We are in trouble. He took care of business right then. You need to take care of business right now. The next thing you want to consider from our text, you want to return to God when, listen, God is behind the trouble you're having. I've alluded to it, but you don't really know when you're having trouble, when the car breaks and there's, you know, no money in the bank and your health goes and fighting with your wife all the time and kids in disarray and lose your job and blah, go on like that. You see this series. You're not really sure if God's behind that or not. But you know what? If God is behind that, He's going to let you know. He's going to let you know. And you return to God when God is behind the trouble you're having in your life. You say, well, how will I know? You know something? people are not reluctant to blame God for trouble in their life. Even though God may not be in the trouble. I'll go to the hospital and somebody says, I don't know why God's allowing this to happen to me. Well, how do you know God was in it? Why me, God? They say. Well, how do you know God singled you out? You know, God gets blamed for a lot of things that maybe he wasn't involved in. He gets a lot of blame for misfortunes in people's lives. And the reason is, you sense that God could have prevented it so it shouldn't have happened, or that God could intervene on your behalf right now and make it go away. You know what Israel didn't do? It doesn't appear that Israel associated the trouble they were having with the drought, the trouble they were having with the shortage of bread, the trouble they were having with the diseases, the trouble that they were having with the blasting and mildew, the trouble they were having with war, the trouble that they were having with the palmer worm, the trouble they were having with fires like Sodom and Gomorrah. Didn't seem like they attributed any of that to God. And God said, hey, I did this. I also have given you, I have withholden, I have smitten, I have sent, I have overthrown, therefore thus will I do unto thee. He made it plain, he made it obvious, I'm the one that's doing this. And when God makes it plain that he's the one involved in the trouble, you need to listen to him. Now, Daniel was a prophet like Amos, and Daniel was not the least bit confused about the trouble that Judah was having with Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. He was not the least bit confused about it. He knew exactly why it was happening. Keep your finger in Amos, go to the left to the book of Daniel, and I want you, it's just a few books back. You got to go from Amos back through Joel, back through Hosea, and then you get to Daniel. It's real close. Daniel chapter 9, and I want you to read with me a prayer that Daniel prayed, just a piece of it. We're picking it up in the middle of the prayer. Watch what happens in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 8. Here's Daniel. Here's a good man. Okay, and he's praying. He says, O Lord, to us, verse 8, Daniel 9, 8. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. That's what he wants to extend you today. Though mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us. There's the preaching. He confirmed his words that he spake against us. There's the preaching. Our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned. We have done wickedly. You see, Daniel was a good man. But he says, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. He didn't say, they did, and therefore I'm having to suffer with this problem. Daniel knew, and listen, you ought to know if God is behind the trouble in your life. Check the trouble in your life and see who's behind it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's what David said at the end of Psalm 139. You got a series of things going on in your life. It may very well be that you can fuss about the doctor, and you can fuss about the employer, and you can fuss about the banker, and you can fuss about the neighbor, and you can fuss about the sky, and you can fuss about the weather, you can fuss about the bugs, you can fuss about everything else. But if, listen, those people who God uses in your life to bring that trouble are not the ones that are behind it, then if it wasn't those people, it would be somebody else until you get right with God. When you know that it's God that is behind your trouble, you know what you need to do? You need to return to God. You return to God when you see this succession of problems, when the preacher is addressing this in preaching, when you know God is behind the trouble, or at least have figured it out now. And you return to God, listen, when you have a personal meeting with God. He says in verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. That's what he said in Amos 4, 12, prepare to meet thy God. He said, listen, you're not paying attention to the trouble, I'm showing up there myself. Let me tell you a great comfort to me today while we preach this message. A great comfort to me today is this: God's here. You don't have to wait for some writing in the sky, somebody to parachute down. You don't have to wait for an appearance, a big light like Paul saw on the road to Damascus. You don't have to wait for that. Jesus is here. You and the Lord God can have a face-to-face meeting right now and straighten out your life. That's what he said. I'm going to come down there. I'm coming down there. And I'm going to deal with this. And when he got here, you know what his message was? It was very simple. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. All the stuff that he'd been telling them through these prophets, Jesus Christ picked right up on that line and said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn. He would deal with somebody that was in sin. They didn't realize that the particular problem they were having was the result of sin. It might have been an infirmity or some other kind of problem or a devil. He takes care of the problem, and then he says to him, go and sin no more. You know what he's telling them? The trouble you've just had was associated with sin in your life. Lest a worse thing come upon you. That's what he told them. You see, unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. Here you are today very casually listening to the preacher. You didn't know that I was going to wake up on the wrong side of the bed this morning and have such a message for you. But you know what? You are accountable for what you're hearing today. And if God is using this message to get your attention and you walk out of here with a deaf ear, may I tell you something? Lest a worse thing come upon thee. There's more trouble down the road. God's big and he's got a lot of weapons in his arsenal. And if he wants to extend his mercy to you badly enough and he wants you to be in a good son and father relationship with him, he's not going to let up till he gets his way. Because he knows something. You're going to be happier with him when you and he are on the same team walking together and agreed than you are right now. You may be joy and pleasures of sin, but you're not happy because there's not that deep, deep joy of God down in there. One of the worst days of your life is going to be the day you have a head-on meeting with God. But I'll also say one of the best days of your life is going to be the day you have a head-on meeting with God. Of all the things that have happened in 62 years of living, there was a night in September of 1986 that is indelibly printed upon my mind and my heart. And it is one of the worst days of my life. And yet it's one of the best days of my life. And that's where God and I had a personal meeting. When you have a personal meeting with the Lord like that, you know what the Lord will do? He'll put the fear of God in you that a good washing can't get off. He'll put the fear of God in you in a way that you will never forget. That's the trouble with this country. That's the trouble with the churches. Nobody fears God anymore. You got to read that Bible and you think about some of those things that God does to people he loves. You don't have the capacity of a heart and mind like that. That's why he said, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You don't have it, and I don't either. But when I look at a God who can do that in righteousness with a good conscience, I have to say to myself, wow. I believe that God, but I don't comprehend that God. In His mercy, in His forgiveness, He will be kind to you if you return to Him. But in His wrath, He can destroy you if you turn away from Him. You don't see this happen much anymore, and I don't know if it's just God got tired of knocking off so many people or that the power is not on the preachers like used to be, but you'd have evangelists sometimes that come in and they say, you know, this is the hour God's dealing with you. There's somebody in here. This is your last chance to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a guy walks out of the church building, crosses the road, and gets run over on the way to his car. And refuse God one more time. Refuse Jesus Christ one more time. I don't say things like that to scare you, but I say this. That's the kind of God there is. If He knows you've come to a place where you are incorrigible, incorrectible, and will not turn, just take you out like that. Here I am preaching, and in the very next breath, God could just take me out, boom, like that. We're talking all about going to Uganda and all that stuff. Yeah, if the Lord wills. And listen, I stand up there before God in my judgment, and I say, hey, why did you knock me off right in the middle of the sermon? When He gave me an explanation, if He does give me an explanation, He'd be right and I'd be wrong. Listen, he wants to extend mercy. He wants to extend forgiveness. But in His wrath, He can destroy you if you turn away from Him. Listen, Israel received Jesus Christ. And that's, they didn't receive Him, but He came for them. And they rejected Him. They killed Him. You know He's coming back? And this time He's coming back as their Messiah again, but He's coming back in wrath, and Israel saying, oh, we're looking for our Messiah. Boy, when they see Him, they're going to be sorry they were looking for Him. Because they rejected Him and they won't take Him still. And you know the trouble that Israel, the chosen people of God, have had with one country after another. They are constantly being bombarded, constantly having trouble over there. And it's not going to let up till Jesus comes, but Jesus is going to be the source of the biggest trouble they've ever had until that remnant turns right with God. And if He's going to do that to His own chosen people, bless God, He's going to do it to us. When Jesus Christ comes, the Bible says they are going to cry to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him with whom we have to do. They're saying, oh, we want to see Him. No, they don't. When He comes, they're going to be scared to death. He came in mercy the first time, but He's coming in wrath the next time. He made the mountains. He created the wind. He knows your thoughts. I'll tell you something. Your sin is so vile to Him. Your refusal to turn to Him is going to be your destruction. You say, well, it's just a little sin, and everybody sins. God never looked at anything that little. A white lie, if it had been the only sin committed in the universe, would have been enough to send Jesus Christ to the cross. There's no such thing. If you learn that venial sin, mortal sin thing growing up in church, there's no such thing as that with God. When you see Ananias and Sapphira, and all they did, they gave whatever they gave, 80% of the sale price of a land or whatever it was, the Bible didn't tell us how much. They gave most of it. Just told a little lie. This is what we sold it for. That's all. But they gave the bigger portion. The Lord said, you're dead. If He's going to knock off Ananias and Sapphira for that, what's He going to do with the sin you're committing that He's trying to deal with you about to get you to turn back to God? You say, well, He sure been letting me go on with it a long time. Yeah, just because He didn't knock you off with lightning yesterday doesn't mean that He's any happier about what you're doing today than you were. He doesn't like it. He gives a series of problems. God takes a long time. He's long-suffering and forbearing, and He deals with it through preaching time and time again. This is not the first time you've heard a message like this. But after a point, He just gets sick and tired of it. He says, I'm just going to come down there and take care of it myself. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't want that day. If he's meeting with you today through the preaching, through the series of trials and troubles in your life, you know what you need to do? You need to get it straightened out with God today. Now. Today, God is meeting with you and you are no match for him. Return to God. Return to God. So often on Sunday morning when we're preaching, we know we've got people that are visitors or guests that need to be saved. And so we'll offer an invitation at the end of the preaching for somebody who's lost to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we'll pretty much dispense with that as the invitation. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, we want you to be saved. You need to get saved. You need to turn to God. But you're not our only concern today. As much as we want to see you get saved, our concern today is with all of those who call themselves Christians, who are the sons of God, who are living for Jesus Christ, who are not in a right relationship with God. It's time for you to return to God. I've been down this road, as I told you. We're going to offer an invitation. You're going to have an opportunity to come to this altar and straighten out some things in your life with God. But I want to tell you something. Returning to God after the trouble that you've been through and some of the things going on in your life, may I tell you this, is not just a cursory trip to the altar. It doesn't get solved here. It starts here, but it continues with a gut-wrenching, life-changing turn to God. But it starts here. In our bedroom, we have a chair and we have an ottoman. They were ours 30 years ago. That ottoman is the place where I shed the tears. That was my altar that night. This is your altar today. You say, well, preacher, I wouldn't dare go up there. People would know God's been dealing with me like that. I know these folks perhaps better than some of you do that God's dealing with right now. There's not a person in here today who would, in their seat, if they even happen to look up, judge you for coming here to get your life straightened out with God. You know what they do? They would rejoice with you because they know God's mercy and they know God's forgiveness. And they'd say, praise the Lord. God did something with His Word. People are getting a right relationship with God. If He's ever going to revive anything in this country, He's going to have to revive the church. And if He's ever going to revive the church, He has to revive us. And we can't be embarrassed about somebody else looking over their shoulder saying, oh, they saw me go to the altar. Get that out of your mind. God's here. God's here. In my heart, I would rejoice. In my heart, I believe many would rejoice with you because they know that the war is over and that you and God can leave here today walking together and agreed. Return to God. Return to God. Return to God today. Let's pray. Now, Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to do something really only you can do. It's a shot in the dark for a preacher to preach out because he doesn't know who you're dealing with and in what way all the things that are going on in the secrecy of lives. I pray today, Father, that you'll do two things. I pray, Father, you will have in our church right here such a liberty of the Spirit of God working amongst us that any sinner with whom you're dealing that needs to return to God and knows it because you've been dealing with them about this very matter would have the liberty to come to this altar and begin that journey back to you without one little bit of restraint or hesitancy whatsoever. With great liberty, I pray Father, your Holy Spirit will work. And I also pray, Father, for anybody here today that's here without Jesus Christ. They've been holding out on you. They know what to do about receiving Jesus Christ, and they just have whatever reason, secretly in their heart, rejected that gospel. Father, I pray today that your Holy Spirit will work with liberty to bring them to God the Father and save their souls. Father, I pray you'll have your will and your way in this invitation for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.